pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Can I start? All right. Man is on it. Well, I better wait till the offering gets taken up. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. God has been so good to you. You ought to praise him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God from whom all blessings fall. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Wilma said she couldn't live without God. You know, I've had several conversations lately, and I don't know how people do it without God. I had a conversation with Cheryl's husband, Jed, and after going through that with her passing, her going into her graduation, he said, I just don't know how people live without God. And I said, I don't either, and I don't want to find out. Amen. Glory, glory. I tell people that are going to get married, I tell them, marriage is going to be tough. I said, marriage is going to be tough with God. I said, it's impossible without God. So you need to get God involved as quick as you can when you get married. Amen. But I'm not speaking on that. I'm going to speak a different message today. How many know that right now in America and around the world, Christianity, and if I misspell it, I don't want to hear it. Okay? Christianity is under assault, attack. These are missiles. This was not as pointed. That must be one of them scuds. And with Christianity comes Christmas. Christmas is under attack. Now, I'm going to speak to you this morning, and for a large portion of my message, I'm going to speak to you out of my own experience. Okay? And Christianity is under attack by the liberals. If you remember last year, I defended Christmas, and I spent the majority of the message on the liberals, okay, and our attack, their attack on Christianity. But today I'm gonna spend time on the other group that attacks Christianity. Now, don't anybody get mad at me, but Messianic Judaism attacks Christianity. Really, Pastor? I thought you loved the Jews. I love the Jewish people. I love the Messianic congregations. But one thing that you have to remember about Messianic congregations is they cling to their Torah, and most of them believe in a Messiah that was not God in the flesh. Okay? So you got to be careful of who you listen to. And out of my experience, I'm going to share out of my experience today. Now, not all Messianic congregations believe that way, okay? But a lot of them do. And how many of you know that just because it's on the internet don't make it true? Or just because somebody wrote it in a book, that don't make it true? Huh? So I want you to turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. That's pretty loud. No problem. I don't like to hear myself. Matthew 23, verse 1. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Said, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now that's the part I want you to see here. What Jesus accused the Pharisees of was placing heavy burdens upon the people. God said, observe the Sabbath, for instance. Well, the Pharisees would build fences around the commands of God, like the Sabbath. And there was over 1,100, I believe, Dwight Pryor counted, over 1,100 laws that regarded the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. You couldn't walk, you could only walk so far, you couldn't cook this, you couldn't do that. It was a bunch of you cannots. So the burden, the heavy burden placed on the people to keep all the scribes and Pharisees' rules and regulations, it placed a burden on them. They couldn't enjoy their walk with God. They couldn't enjoy the Sabbath. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul here. Let's see what Paul has to say. And then I'm gonna talk to you out of my own experience for a few minutes. Verse 1 says, this is page 1632. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, some translations say freedom, our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be added nothing to me. Now, Paul's addressing a problem here at the church at Galatia, that some of the people who are part of that church, some of them who are in that church, are telling the Gentiles, the Greeks, telling them they have to be circumcised or they aren't part of the kingdom of heaven. How many of you know that's not so? Right? That's not true. So they were trying to be legalistic. Now, I wrote this quote down that I found some time ago. It's not mine. I'm not that smart. But it says, the force of legalism cloaked in self-righteousness, in self-righteous religion, never edifies, it hinders. I'll read it to you one more time. The force of legalism cloaked in self-righteousness, self-righteous religion never edifies, it hinders. So these teachers, or these people, were telling the Gentiles at Galatia that, oh, if you're not circumcised, you're not part of God's kingdom. See, they were making it, oh, you got to be circumcised. Well, wait a minute, what about repentance? What about being born again? Jesus said, I must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were the exact same way. They were legalistic, and they placed burdens on the people, and they hindered the people. And they were very self-righteous. I mean, they wore their zit-zit, you know, on the prayer shawl. They wore their zit-zit. They would have them made real long because they felt like the longer the zit-zit, the more pious and religious they were. People would look at them, okay? When they would put the offering in or blow the trumpet, it was called, they would throw the coins in kind of hard and make a loud sound with them so people would think they were putting a lot of money in the plate. You with me? In my journeys for the last 14 or 15 years, I have found some great things about God, some truly great things about God. I wouldn't have found them had I not studied Jewish roots. And how I got started on the journey is I pastored a church where nobody liked me. That's tough on an old boy that likes to be liked. But after 2 or 3 years of pastoring there, I'm over that, you know. And now, I don't know, I've been in full-time ministry since 95, so I don't care if anybody likes me now or not, you know. I really don't. I just try to do my job, do the best I can for God. But anyway, I found out they didn't like me, and I'm back there praying in my office, and I said, God, I need you to show me yourself. I prayed that twice in my life. Once, right after me and Debbie got married, I told God, I said, I need you to show yourself to me. Next thing I know, I'm at a church that's singing, and they got a full band, and they're praising God, and they're dancing and carrying on and laughing and enjoying God. And I tell you, you know, I went with my jeans, my cowboy boots, and my t-shirt. And I watched, wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. I watched. Now, the good news is I was raised in the Nazarene church, so they whooped, hollered, and run around, carried on. That part didn't bother me, you know. And I found myself going like this one time to the music. And by the way, I got zero rhythm. None. And I liked it. And the next thing you know, I'm praying to God because I heard this preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I heard this preaching, and I remember getting on my knees and praying to God, God, I need you to show me. Show me. You want me to tell you where I prayed that prayer at? I prayed that prayer when I come out of the Auger Inn. And I was looking down on the corner of the church that kicked me out. And I said, I know there's more to you than we know. I need you to show yourself. So I ended up that church. Next thing I know, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And now several many years later, I'm at a church that don't like me, and I prayed the same prayer, and a buddy of mine called me the next day and said, I got something in the mail. And I went down and had lunch with him, and he had this little card that said, Jerusalem Conference, Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that, you can get it about anything. Jerusalem Conference, Little Rock, Arkansas. And so we made these big plans to go. He bailed out. I went. Same guy was supposed to go to Israel with me for 30 days in a language class. He bailed. The night before the plane leaves, he bailed. But he did give me a lot of money, so I was able to get the single room, okay? So it would let him off the hook there. So I go out there, and I listen to scholars who have studied the Hebrew language, who have studied the culture of Jesus, and I heard several scholars, and they literally fried my brain. I never heard so much knowledge so fast and so furious. You know, we got Pentecostal preachers that can preach loud and hard and really fast in a long time. They never say anything. Or if they say anything, they say the same thing over and over. Maybe everybody ever been there. These were scholars. These guys were many, many light years smarter than me. But I listened to them. They fried my brain. I tell you how fried I was. I thank God that I prepared my Sunday morning message before I went. I couldn't study. I just looked at my notes. Man, I had all kinds of notes. I'm a good note taker. I don't know how good I am with them kind of guys, because to be honest with you, I couldn't spell half the things they were telling me. So anyway, I came back. I was trying to, I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night service. I couldn't get anything. I spent all day at the church. I couldn't get anything. It's 30 minutes till service time. This is how fried I was. I said, God, I got to have something. And the Spirit of God inside me just prompted me to, you know, y'all just praise me and buy some pizza. That's what we did. That's how fried I was. But I knew there was something right about what these guys were saying. And so I began to study. And you run into all kinds of people. You run into all kinds of people going down this journey of Jewish roots. You run into people who have a lot of knowledge. I mean, lots of knowledge about the Hebrew language, about the Hebrew Bible, but they don't have a relationship with God. Not all of them do. But they're really smart. So I went down this journey. I seen some things that I thought, oh man, us Christians, we got that wrong. Man, that's wrong. And I began to challenge, you know, everything I've been brought up with. I began to challenge it. And I thought, well, that's wrong. And is that wrong? And I'm going to tell you, and pretty soon, I was as confused as Hogan's goat. I never seen Hogan's goat. I just heard my grandma say that a couple times. Okay. But I imagine that goat was pretty strung out. And I got confused. I began to lose who I was in all that. And so, I went to a Passover, and it was long and drawn out and really boring, you know. And I started studying the feast days, and I got to questioning, well, what's right and what's wrong? And about the same time I was doing that, I had a pastor friend of mine, Spirit-filled Pentecostal pastor. He was going to a Baptist college. And we loved to get together and talk. Iron sharpens iron. And he was starting to weird me out, because he was starting to doubt the Holy Spirit. He was starting to doubt. I said, whoa, 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 pastor. Don't forget who you are. You are a blood-bought, spirit-filled, dyed-in-the-wool, Holy Ghost pastor. Now, I don't know what they're telling you at that Baptist college, but you need to get back. Don't forget who you are. It's okay to gain knowledge. Knowledge is good. But as Brother Hagin used to say, you got to be as smart as an old cow, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Because what happens, I'm going to tell you, I've heard this story many, many times. It's the evolution of studying Jewish roots. What happens is you get down that road so far, and then you start getting some revelation from God. And then the next thing you know, you're starting to read stuff from Orthodox Jews. Or you're starting to read and study, and it's not all bad. Okay, it's not all bad. But then you're reading stuff and you start, oh man, is that guy right? See, so what happens is you get confused. And when I said that to my pastor friend, God was really speaking it to me. Don't forget who you are. See, and did you know that the Bible says that God is making both, that one new man out of the two, Jew and Gentile, right? Okay. Now, how can God make two out of one if one of them loses their identity? I think we must maintain our separate identity. I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. We're going to bless the Jewish people. We're going to study the Hebrew language. We're going to study Jewish roots, but we're not going to forget who we are. Okay, let me get back up here to my notes. I don't want to forget who I am. Now, here's a question I want to ask you this morning. Why? Why did I start studying the Jewish roots of Christianity? Was it to gain knowledge? No. Once God got a hold of me and got me back on track, I realized the whole reason that you study from the Jewish perspective, one reason is this, is to know and understand Him. It's to grow in my intimacy with God. You with me? Number two, Jesus said, don't worry about when God's, your Father's going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. I want you boys to tarry in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power so that you can be my witnesses. So we study to know God in order that we can be a better witness for God. Then Jesus also said, all authority's been given unto me. I give it to you. You go preach the gospel. You go lay hands on the sick. Amen? Amen. You cast out demons, right? So we study from this perspective so we can know and understand God. We study in order we can be a better witness for Him, so that we can preach the gospel and be a good witness in our communities. Amen? So once God got me on solid footing and got me back on the foundation of why I'm doing what I'm doing, it's not so that... Let me back up. I became very critical of the Christian church. And once God got a hold of me, I thought, no, that's not right. I can't be critical. This is the foundation. Why would God build this foundation in my life? Just to tear it all down. Raised from a child in church, knowing the difference between right and wrong. So I've got that good foundation. I don't want to throw that foundation away. Am I making any sense to you? All right, now, let me keep going. Now, Jeremiah 9:23 through 25 says that the most important thing is that we know and understand God. Acts 1, we're told to be a witness. Matthew 28, Jesus said, you go preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick. Those are the reasons we study from this perspective. It's not to be Jewish. I reached a point in my studies where I was asking myself, how Jewish do I have to be? Now, in this messianic movement, there's a lot of streams. There's one group that believe you got to wear tzitzit on your clothing, you know, that represents the word of God. Some believe you got to eat kosher, you got to be circumcised. What else? All kinds of stuff. You got to keep the Sabbath, okay? But my question is: are those? If you want to do that, great. But don't tell me I'm not saved if I don't. That's where I had to come to, because I was questioning everything. All right? Now, here's what they say about Christmas. Their argument for Christmas is this: that Christmas is a pagan celebration. Can I tell you something about Christmas in my house? It's not a pagan celebration. Not my house. All right. Now, I'm going to give you some biblical reasons to celebrate Christmas here in a minute. If I can't celebrate the birth of Messiah, I can't eat pork. No BLTs. Man, what kind of world would that be? No BLTs. Can't eat pork. And what would eggs do without bacon? I got to be circumcised. Oh, here's a good one. If you can't celebrate Christmas and we're going to be legalistic, then let's adhere to the tithing laws in the day of Jesus. Some of you have a hard time with 10%. How would you like to give 30 or 40%? All right, let me keep going. I want to show you something. Before I get into the paganism of Christmas, I want to show you in the Bible, it's my message, so I think the Bible shows us a precedent for celebrating the birth of Jesus, okay? Let's go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. I mean, there's some big things happening there in Bethlehem on that night. Luke chapter 2, I don't know yet. Verse 10, so it'd be 1389 or 1388. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Wow. Let's look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Did you see that? An angelic choir joined in the celebration at the birth of Jesus. Well, I'm not done yet. Go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. I got on the internet this week, and the attacks on Christianity and Christmas, they come from all angles. All angles. Let's go right here to chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to him that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wow. We got an angelic choir. We got the shepherds glorifying God. We got the men from the east, wise men, we were always taught in Sunday school class. And they're bringing gifts to Jesus following a star that led them all the way across above Jesus. I think that qualifies for a celebration myself. See, what is Christmas to me? Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, there's an argument out there that says Jesus wasn't born at Christmas. And you know what? That argument's probably right. It's probably right. Okay? Biblically, they're probably right. However, the church tradition celebrates Christmas on the 25th of December. But what is it? It's about God's love. This is what Christmas is to me. It's about God's love. He loved us so much, he gave his son. Amen? It's about love. It's about the birth of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you got to admit, if you don't get all strung out over the money and all that stuff and all the stuff the holidays bring, if you don't get strung out on that, get all bummed out, Christmas is one of the most peaceful, loving seasons of the year. You with me? And guess what? Here's what I found in studying Jewish roots. Hanukkah comes along in the same season. And for a lot of people think Hanukkah is the Jewish Christmas. But it's not. It has nothing to do with Christmas. Except there's a good chance Jesus was conceived along the time of Hanukkah. Okay? You with me? Now, let me ask you this. Hanukkah is not a celebration that God commanded. God never commanded him to keep Hanukkah. God never commanded the church to keep Christmas. Is tradition bad? Is my question. Because I'm telling you, you get on the internet, whoa, there's Christians that don't like Christmas. I mean, there's all kinds of people out there that don't like Christmas. And you know what? That's fine. I don't think you have to celebrate Christmas to be a Christian. Okay? See, well, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let me get back here. Here's the arguments, the main arguments that I found. That Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, came from the idea of the winter solstice celebration. Sol Invictus is called, all right? You know what that is? The winter solstice, that is December 21st is the, let me get this right. It's the shortest day of the year, okay? And they celebrate, and I don't know all the paganism that goes into that celebration. They celebrate that because now the days start getting longer. So it's a celebration of light overcoming darkness. Really? 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 They celebrate light overcoming darkness when the church has the true message of light overcoming darkness? All right, let me get back here. Let me keep going here. See, I've got a lot of friends that study Jewish roots. And I've had to answer some of these questions for them over the years. And so last year I defended Christmas. I thought I'd defend it in a different way this year. I may not be doing a very good job, but I'm going to try my best. All right. Yeah, I got up my notes. It was the shortest day, okay? While paganism had a hint, but spiritual darkness is overcome by the light of the world, Jesus. And Christmas is about that light of the world. How about the evergreen trees? Well, you can't have an evergreen tree because it was the Egyptian symbol of life conquering death. The Scandinavians and the Druids, they thought it was a symbol of everlasting life. Ah, but the Greeks and Romans, it was a symbol to the god Saturn, a celebration of Saturnalia. They used it in that celebration. It was a celebration preparing for winter to be gone and spring to come. Okay? Ah, but wait, George Washington saw the evergreen tree as a symbol of an everlasting God. Amen. Amen. Well, here's their third argument. Wreaths were pagans. Pagans hang wreaths on their doors. A wreath was a symbol of a gate of their god that they worshipped. Tertullian, the church historian, who wrote between 100 and 200 A.D., he said Christians hang more wreaths on their door than pagans do. He wasn't against it. He was just making a statement. When I see a wreath, I don't know anything about the god Saturn, okay? But when I see a wreath, I think of my God. Remember, you're not going to go to hell if you've seen the Lion King movie and the Circle of Life, okay? Remember that? I think of God that way because what I've learned studying Jewish roots is God is cyclical in his thinking. The feast days, Passover, unleavened bread, help me, first fruits, Shavuot or Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Feast of Tabernacles. Those were all yearly reminders in a cycle. Shabbat, Sabbath, was a weekly reminder to love and serve God and about God's goodness. So what the Jews did after they took the temple back from Antiochus of Epiphanes in 164 AD is they started celebrating every year Hanukkah, which means dedication, rededicating the temple. John 10 tells us that Jesus was at Jerusalem, at the temple, during the Feast of Dedication. So Hanukkah became a yearly reminder of the goodness of God. But it's not something God commanded. Now for me, Thanksgiving and Christmas are Christian reminders of the goodness of God. Somebody say amen or oh me. Okay? I'm going to put some of this on YouTube, so be prepared. I'll be battered, scarred, and bruised when I do. Because some of my friends that study Jewish roots, they're not very happy with me. Okay? But anyway, it's okay. So it's a cyclical reminder of the goodness of God. That's what the feast days are. And that's how I see Thanksgiving. That's how I see Christmas. That's how I see Easter. Okay, I said the word Easter. Okay? I like to call it resurrection. You know my beef with Easter? It's not Constantine. It's not really Constantine. My beef with what I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. Amen. My beef is not that Constantine took the name of a false goddess, Ishtar, and thus he had the celebration of Easter. That's not my beef. My beef is you cannot celebrate resurrection if you first don't celebrate Passover and Jesus' death. That's my beef with it. Yeah, and I know Easter bunnies and eggs are fertility symbols. But I got to tell you something. I got to be honest. I had to be honest with myself. You know what? I was raised in a Christian home, and we celebrated Easter, and we celebrated Christmas, and God has blessed us despite that, I guess, you know. But seriously, as parents of children, we have to teach our children why you're celebrating Christmas, why we have Thanksgiving, why we do what we do. I'll never forget one time, Easter was like in mid-April, and it was hot. And my brother calls me about a week before he's going to do this, and he says, "Hey, you still got that Santa Claus suit?" Oh, I'm sorry, Lucy. I ruined it for you. Some of you just got it. I'm pretty sure Lucy had that figured out. He said, "I want Santa to come." I said, "It's April. It's hot. I'm not bringing Santa." "No, no, no." He said, "I'm going to dress up like the Easter Bunny." I said, "Why?" "Well, they had this big giveaway at the fairgrounds in Marietta. There were over 4,000 people there. They gave away snowballs, they gave away cotton candy, they gave away hot dogs, all kinds of stuff. They had like 80,000 plastic Easter eggs that they hid in the infield of the racetrack. And then Easter Bunny and Santa Claus showed up. It's about 80 degrees. I will tell you this, Santa Claus trumps Easter Bunny. Every time. Okay? But what did we do that for? Were we worshiping some pagan god? No. We were telling all those kids that Easter was not about the Easter Bunny. Wasn't about eggs. Wasn't about candy. We were telling the kids that Christmas wasn't about Santa Claus. But it was about Jesus. And my brother preached a message, a salvation message to those people. And we had a great time. I so wanted to take that beard and wig off, you know, but I'm not a mean person, so I didn't want to do that to all those kids. You know, and some people would condemn us for doing that, but our whole goal was to preach the gospel. Can I show you an example of that in the Bible? Turn to Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17. Paul is at a place called Mars Hill. Acts 17. And it was the place where the Greeks had all their pantheon of gods. No, I'm not going to dress up like Santa Claus anymore. I have done it on special occasions for little kids. Okay, I'm going to let it out. I believed in Santa Claus. I was probably about Lucy's age. I knew it wasn't true, but man, I wanted to hold on to Santa Claus. I don't think it warped me. Okay? I don't think it had any effect on me. Okay? Now, while, okay, I look like him. I'm built like him. Okay, I'll give you that one. Maybe it did have a little more effect on me than I thought. I do like cookies and milk. That's a fact. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, this is verse 16 of Acts 17, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans, the Stoic philosophers, encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus, which was Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'The unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So here's Paul in the middle of this pantheon of gods, and he says, "This one God that you don't have a name for, I'm going to tell you about him." You with me? So Paul's going to use, he's going to take what they believe, and he's going to show them the one true God. And I thought that's what Pastor Gordy and I did with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. We took something that's not true, but we showed the people who God really was. Amen. And why we even have those traditions. Okay. And it goes on to say, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" Now, I'm going to give you another example of God taking something that had pagan roots and he used it for his glory. You ready? Can you handle the truth? I feel like Tom Cruise speaking, you know, or Jack Nicholson about to speak to Tom. "You can't handle the truth." Remember that movie? In this church, we celebrate Passover. You remember what they were told to do with the lamb? Take it in the house, examine it. Take it to the entrance of the house and sacrifice it. And take that blood and paint it on the doorpost of that house. Did you know that that was a pagan custom? That's how they worshiped their gods. They would sacrifice at the altar. Or at the threshold. That was the altar. Okay? Now, the word Pesach is Passover. According to Dr. Richard Booth, Pesach means to step over or to leap over or to cross over something. In this case, it means the threshold. Because when they did that, when the pagans did that with that blood and they would cross over, they were inviting the deity in their home to bless them, and they also felt like they were under the protection of the God that they worship. So God takes this, and he says, "You take a lamb in there, and you examine it, it's got to be spotless." You know how some people are, they'll give God a little bit. You know, I've got, we've got cattle, Doc will tell you, some of them are really nice, some of them not so nice. You know, so, you know, the ones that are really nice are worth more. So back in those days, you know, maybe you might just take an old lamb, any old dirty looking lamb. You know, God said, no, you take a lamb and you examine it, and it can't have any spot or any blemish. And then you take it to the threshold and you sacrifice it, and you put that blood over the doorpost. And guess what? God was with them in the house. God was there protecting them when the death angel came over. You know, I know I got some friends that study Jewish roots. They're going to be mad at me when they see this on YouTube. But I'm going to tell you something. Maybe our Christian forefathers that started the tradition of Christmas, maybe they did see the pagan solstice celebration. Maybe they did see that and said, no, let's have a celebration of the true light of the world. Is that really bad? Is God not all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present? Is he not? Well, wouldn't it be possible for God, if he took that sacrifice for Passover, wouldn't it be possible for God to take something, baptize it, and use it for his glory? Is that possible? It is to me. At one time, it wasn't with me. At one time, I was becoming so religious, you know, people would make fun of me and call me rabbi. But I'd like, yeah, that's cool. I even bought a t-shirt, undershirt, that has a tzitzit on it. You ever seen him, Carolyn? You ever seen him? I started to wear it today and couldn't find it. That's not true. It doesn't fit as near as well as it does. But you wouldn't have been able to tell because it's under. It goes under. But it'd be hard to, you know, to get the tzitzit out and tuck my shirt in at the same time. So, no, really, I was getting like that. And I had to go back and say, this is who I am. Yes, I study Jewish roots. Yes, I want to know all I can about God. But I'm not going to forget who I am. Because God's going to take, someday, he's going to take the two men. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, the more I look at what's going on between Christianity and the Messianic congregations, and the different, the Messianic, you think the church is split. We got Methodists, Nazarenes, Baptists, and in the Baptists, you got Missionary Baptists, you got, somebody tell me another Baptist. Free Will Baptists, you got all kinds of Baptists, you know, okay? So in the church, we got so many different, okay? And in Messianic Judaism, you got the same thing. You got different streams. Now, for those of you who are studying on your own, I hope all of you are. For those of you who are studying on your own, here's my litmus test. Here's who I won't listen to. If they don't believe Jesus is Messiah, rule number one, I don't want anything to do with you. Not that I'm mean or not that I hate you or anything. I had dinner with one of them guys. We was having a great conversation. He said, man, you're not like most Christians. I said, let me tell you a few things. And I was beginning to tell him about Jesus in the feast days. And he was really interested. And this Lutheran guy comes and sits down. Hey, can I sit with you? I say, really? Why? You know what the Lutheran guy wanted to talk about? There had been a shooting, a mass shooting. He wanted to talk about gun control. You know what I told him? I said, I'm carrying a Kimber 9mm right now, bub. Really? Man of God carries a gun. Yep. Yeah, he does. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Not everything out there is true. You have to search it out for yourself. Okay? You have to search it out for yourself. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead you. But do not forget who you are. Okay? Don't forget who you are. And the people out there that make the claim that Christmas is pagan, that's a measure of truth. There's a measure of truth there. Okay? But that doesn't necessarily, and I had to study this out and reach that for myself. I really didn't want to tell my grandkids at the time, hey, we're canceling Christmas here. Okay? But I was willing to do whatever I could. But just because there's some paganism attached to it doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean God couldn't take it and use it for his glory. Same way with the evergreen tree. I mean, come on, we're going to put up an evergreen tree? George Washington thought that represented the everlasting God. And what do you put on that evergreen tree at Christmas? Lights. Jesus, the light of the world. The everlasting God sent us his Son. So you can make an argument for the paganism. You can make an argument for the glory of God. I choose to make the argument for the glory of God. And I'm going to get with Terry and we're going to put some of this on YouTube. Oh, I got some friends in Arizona. They're not going to be happy with me. Yeah. Every 4 years I see them. And the first thing we'll talk about is Christmas. I'm like, how do you belong to this same group I belong to and you all don't celebrate Christmas? Of course, he's always got his ZZ on, his kippah on. That's great. It's great if he wants to wear it. But just because I don't doesn't mean I'm not saved. Amen. Legalism kills. It binds. All right, I got one more thing to say about Christmas. Because here's the other argument. What about all the commercialism of Christmas? That's up to you. You spend as much money as you want. You can get yourself all in debt, all uptight, all wrapped up. That's up to you. But what about gift giving? Well, do you know when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac? What's the first thing he did when he met her and her family? He gave them all gifts. Gave them all gifts. They brought gifts to baby Jesus when he was just a babe. I'm sure those gifts helped finance those 2 years they spent in Egypt trying to avoid King Herod. Jesus gave gifts to the church, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, preachers. God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So gifts aren't bad. It's what Christmas becomes. If Christmas becomes about all the gifts and nothing's ever said about Jesus, then that's wrong. That's wrong. But I believe Christmas is a celebration. It's the church's tradition to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let me back up one time. A lot of the Messianic congregation, please, I don't want you to leave here thinking I'm down on the Messianics. I'm not. I love them. I'm for them. But see, I know in Israel today, when a Jew gets born again, some of the Messianic congregation, they have two streams. They're really legalistic, or there's a group that wants to get way away from anything of their old tradition. So what's common in Israel is a Jewish man gets saved and he wants to keep his Jewish traditions. And many of the congregations won't let him. Oh, you're free from that. Why can't he? Why can't he wear ZZ? Why can't he circumcise his children? Why can't he keep kosher laws? If he wants to, let him. Amen. I'm sure kosher laws, we'd all feel better and we'd all be in better health if we ate kosher. But now, as your amen, I mean shaking your head, that rules out BLTs. Okay? And you'll have to pay more for your beef because it's got to be slaughtered at a kosher slaughterhouse. Those aren't cheap. There's a rabbi who comes into Pillsbury out there at Wellston every year and says a blessing over the pancakes. And they stamp kosher, pay him about between 40 and 60 grand. They stamp kosher on the pancakes. I'm just telling you the way it is, okay? All right? I know that for a fact. But you know what? We stay Jewish roots to know God. I want a relationship with the living God. I want to know him 365 days a year, and especially on those feast days and on those celebration times, those yearly celebrations, that weekly celebration. Listen, you're looking at a guy that loves church. I was raised in church. I was drugged to church. Anytime the doors were open, I loved church. I loved the church folks. Amen. Amen. So that probably wasn't a very good defense at Christmas, but I did my best. Last year's was better because I had a common enemy, the liberals. You know, and it was easy. They're easy to take pot shots at. Okay. But I left them out this year. Everybody blessed? Anybody got a question for me? We're about to take communion. Now, I made you all set through that because I'm going to put a lot of this on YouTube, and I've been studying for it, and I did it last year differently. I hope we can find that tape because that would save me from going back and studying all that stuff. We could take that tape and this one and put some 10-minute spots together for YouTube. So, and we get all kinds of cards and letters. Amen. No questions? I'm going to serve communion. Yes, Maggie. Oh, no. No, but I judged him real fast. Because his wife sat there and never opened her mouth. She didn't say a word about anything. She looked down the whole time. I said, you're not all... I just thought, that guy, if his wife acts like that, that guy is not all he's cracked up to be. He don't treat his wife right. So I judged him. I was wrong for that, but I did judge him. I said, I don't want to hear nothing you got to do because you ain't treating your wife right. That's bad. That's bad. But he ruined the moment. The devil do that. You ever been talking to somebody about God and then somebody else pulls in and wants to talk about the weather? Everybody still love me? You not mad at me or nothing? Okay. Yeah, well. Wait till this hits YouTube. We'll see how much love there is out there. Somebody get Debbie, will you? Holler down at Debbie there, Caleb. Pastor Bernie, let's me and you do this. Two pastors will do this tomorrow. Hallelujah. That's your coffee cup you keep kicking around. Thank you. got everybody. Before we do this, let's think about this for a second. God never commanded us to take communion more than once a year at Passover. But we do it every week. Does that make it wrong? Some people tell you, yeah. Some people say, oh, you'll just get used to it. It'll just be another thing. Maybe they got an argument. But God laid it on my heart, and I think we'll do it every week. As often as possible. It's true that they originally did it. It wasn't Passover. That is true. It was the Passover celebration when Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body. Okay? This is broken for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you for his obedience. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. You ready? On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible clearly tells us that life is in the blood. And Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so that we could be partakers of that life. And not only does this cup represent his life, but it represents that bride-to-be. It represents that fourth cup at the betrothal ceremony. By drinking of this cup, it's also a vow to Jesus that we will remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Are you blessed this morning? Yes. Amen. I know, I was selfish. I did that really more for me, so I could practice and get these YouTube videos out there, and we'll try to find some time this week, get with Terry and do them. You know, I've always been a person that if there was any action going on, I was in the middle of it. So I might as well farm up good. They'll still be my friends. One of them I send money to, so I know they'll still be my friends. Everybody blessed? I'm going to pray for you and let you go. Lucian, let you go. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for this past week when we celebrated your goodness. We celebrated Thanksgiving. And Lord, I just, again, am very thankful for all you've done for these, your people in this church, and for me personally. And Lord, I just want to be known as, we want to be known as a thankful people. And Lord, we just give you glory and honor. I pray for your presence here next Sunday as we celebrate Hanukkah and the rededicating of our temples to you. And Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So you're going to bring it covered.